Lord, we thank you that you speak to us through words of Scripture. You have taught us something of your truth. Teach us still more, and grant that we may be doers of your word, and not hearers only. Amen. Here in chapters 4 and 5 of James, as we have heard, he introduces us to a diverse range of people, each in very different circumstances, one from another. I want to introduce you to them and line them up, as it were. We meet the boastful one who makes plans without thought for God. We meet the greedy one whose wealth has been made at the expense of others. And linked to that, we meet the oppressed worker who hasn't had fair pay or rights. We meet one who suffers and one who is on the brink of despair. We meet one whose life is full of trouble and another one who things are going well for, who is full of happiness, we are told. We meet one here who is laid low with sickness. And lastly, we meet a drifter who has gone astray, who has missed God's way for them. It's quite a company, isn't it? And they all line up like an identity parade of the human condition. Here is strength and here is weakness. Here is what is right and here is what is wrong. And if you and I dare look a little bit closer, somewhere in this lineup, can you see yourself today? Yes, if we are honest, we can recognize ourselves in one of those circumstances. We recognize ourselves, we recognize our town, our village. We recognize Great Britain in 2017. And we recognize our church family for whom this is written. But James shows us a gathering of Christian brothers and sisters, not too dissimilar to ourselves, to whom this letter is addressed. And it is a congregation with strengths and weaknesses of its own, far from perfect, suffering with the same questions and issues, but as a congregation called out to get involved and to wrestle with these thorny issues. Yes, here we recognize the world as it looks today. So James is not for us a historical document. It's a letter addressed to us, and it bears today's postmark. It is the email that drops into our inbox today, flagged high priority. James tells us the truth about ourselves, our human condition, and he tells us the truth about God and his nature. And we must ask, what do we learn about God in these verses. We've been shown an identity parade. So is God like that divine policeman, looking to find guilt, ready to punish? Is God full of wrath and anger? Not at all. James has already affirmed in chapter 2, verse 13, how mercy triumphs over judgment. And he repeats himself again here in James chapter 5, verse 11. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Focus on that word full for a moment. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Not a crumb of compassion, not a scrap, a morsel of mercy towards us. God is in no way reluctant towards us. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Here is an abundance of grace, an overflow of generous and spontaneous love and kindness. It flows from the heart of God out to you this morning, and to our towns and villages, to our nation and our world. And it never runs dry. It never runs dry. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Words of Lamentations, chapter 3. It never runs out, it never runs dry. It's flowing out to you and me today. And I believe it is the Lord's love and compassion that makes the difference, that changes everything. When we turn to God, confessing our sin and our need, when we can say that Jesus is Lord of our lives. And that's important. Yes, God is full of mercy and compassion and love, but he is the Lord. And he can only outpour that love, and we can only receive that when we are receptive, when we have placed him on the throne of our lives. When we turn to him, when we avail ourselves of his compassion and mercy, when we immerse our lives in it, when Jesus is Lord, this changes how we see ourselves and how we see others. Change is possible. Change is inevitable. And that's good news. That's good news. And James is most of all, as you read it, a letter that calls for change. So let's now, holding on to that, revisit this identity parade and visualize the outpouring of the Lord's compassion and mercy on each situation where Jesus is Lord. Let's see what difference it makes, that we may see them through different eyes. Let's look for change. There in chapter 4 and verse 13 onwards, we met the boastful one who makes plans without any reference to God. This is the selfish life, lived for selfish gain. As it's been said, A person wrapped up in themselves makes a very small parcel. And such boasting and swagger denies the existence of God and the fragility of life. James here describes our life as a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Picture steam from a kettle, seen for a moment and then gone. Or walking down the street, the vapor from an e-cigarette, there for a moment and gone, thankfully, we might say. So how should we live? Should this truth make us freeze in dread and fear and despair? Should the fact that we're here for a moment make us throw off our responsibilities and lead us to inaction? My life isn't worth anything. It's just a vapor, a mist. Not at all. Yes, life is temporary. And this truth makes us realize our complete and utter dependence on God for every breath. Our brief life is God's gift to us, and it is to be given back to God day by day, to be lived for God. And though we blossom and flourish like the wild flower of the field, as Scripture tells us elsewhere, when we belong to the Lord, our lives are eternally secure. What a difference that makes. What a difference. From pride to humility. What a change. Because the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. So yes, make plans for tomorrow. But remember God's plans. Remember His will for us. Next in our identity parade, we met the greedy one whose wealth was made at the expense of others. And consequently, we met the oppressed worker demanding fair pay and justice, the one who cries out. The word tells us that such injustice should not be tolerated or accepted. And we know today how pertinent those words are, how the gap between rich and poor is far too great. And Grenfell Tower stands as a reminder, a monument, that the need for change is as urgent as ever. God is not the divine policeman, but God is our judge. And we are accountable to God for our actions. And we are responsible for the poor. The greater the wealth, the greater the responsibility. James gives a clear call for social action. Because the Lord is full of compassion and mercy, shouldn't every one of us be too? What a difference we can make. What a difference we are making as Christians, as communities of faith. Next in our identity parade, we met one who suffers. We met one whose life is full of trouble. To these comes the call for patient perseverance. Like the farmer, James tells us, waiting for rain to water the crop and produce a harvest. We look to God for harvest time. And this, at the end of his letter, James points us to the end of time, to the coming of Christ that we wait for. Just as the farmers in our county today long for this period of hot weather and dryness to end. They see the clouds on the horizon, but they're still waiting for rain to water the crops, that it might grow and yield a good harvest. And we look to God in our waiting. And yes, our waiting can be tiresome. We may be tempted to give up on God. The American author Philip Yancey reminds us not to judge God's goodness until the end of the story. How true, how wise. That was a lesson that Job learnt, as James tells us. Ultimately, those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. That's the promise that we hold on to. Why? Because the Lord is full of compassion and mercy from this time to the end of time. The judge is at the door, we are told. Jesus is coming. And what of the one who is laid low with sickness? Well, there comes a call to prayer, to bring the one who is sick before the throne of grace, for the elders, for others to gather round and to pray for them, that they may know the Lord's compassion and mercy and forgiveness and healing grace descending upon them and rising within them, to receive healing and wholeness of body, mind, and spirit. Yes, we have deep questions when physical healing doesn't come. We are here called, aren't we, to offer prayers. The prayer offered in faith will make the rich person well. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. So when people don't get better, what's gone wrong? Is it us? Do our prayers lack power? Are they seemingly ineffective? Are we sinful? Are we lacking faith? We need to come back to those earlier words. We should say, we should pray, if it is the Lord's will. If it is the Lord's will. Death can be a healing. Death can be a healing. Yes, we are to pray. Lives are touched. People are healed. It's a mystery. So we do pray for healing, yes, and we believe. We have faith. But we know that prayer is not like a Swiss Army knife where we just have to get out the right prayer, the right tool. We cannot manipulate God. We are not in control. If the Lord wills, he is the Lord of the living and the dead. We don't always see the whole picture, and we don't always get the answer that we want. But prayer always, always makes a difference in the one who is praying, in the one who is receiving. Prayer always makes a difference. Prayer always reminds us that Jesus is near, that he suffered for us, took up our infirmities, the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. And he will raise us up on that last day when our mortal bodies that are like a mist, fragile and frail, our dying bodies will be transformed into bodies that will never die. And the scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. This is our strong hope. Jesus came not simply to make people better, but to make better people. And this points us to the last person in our identity parade. We meet a drifter who has wandered away from the truth, like a prodigal son or daughter. And you will know who that person is that you think of now. We know their name. And we might recognize ourselves. We may have wandered too. So what should we do? Give up on them? No. Again, there comes a call to pray, to watch over them and endeavor to use all within our powers and our prayers to lead them back into the sheepfold, back into the company of God's people. And you know, such prayers were the hallmark of James's life. Listen to this second century Christian writer describing his heart for the lost. James was in the habit of entering alone into the temple and was frequently found upon his knees, begging forgiveness for the people, so that his knees became hard like those of a camel. In consequence of his constantly bending them in his worship of God and asking forgiveness for the people. If you search online for images of camels' knees, you know that James was not going to win any beauty pageant or lovely legs competition. But he did win many people back to the Lord. And we're humbled, aren't we, by his example of devotion and love for the lost. We rejoice today that to those who wander, the Lord is full of compassion and mercy, and they are not beyond his reach. And again, this brings a change, and it makes all the difference. However far we wander, we cannot escape such compassion and mercy. It tracks us down. It breaks our resistance. It melts our hearts. It changes our minds. It turns us around. It brings us back to the embrace of Jesus. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And we are part of his rescue team. He brings us safe to shore. Love brings people home. Love covers a multitude of sins. And with this promise of salvation and forgiveness, the book of James comes to a rather abrupt end. Here is no final greeting or blessing like we find in the letters of Paul. It's almost as if it is unfinished. So in closing, could the next chapter, the outworking of what has gone before be written in your life and in mine. That our lives may live out the good news to the glory of God. Amen.